Yeah, so.
The next scripture that we're going to look at is John chapter 20, verses 11 to 16. John 20, 11 to 16. Now, this is where Jesus is raised from the dead, and Mary comes to the tomb. And at first she doesn't recognize him. So the Jehovah Witness says that if he'd been raised with the same body, then he would have been recognized. But that's an assumption. Can't prove that. Can't prove that at all. That does not have to be necessarily the case in any way whatsoever. My personal feeling is that the natural circumstance is more than sufficient to explain it. That's how I feel about it. Now, others will have their opinion. And the other possibility is that God, for some reason, for the moment, just caused Mary to have the knowledge withheld. The ability to recognize was withheld from her. In other words, her eyes were holden by God. In other words, they were kept from recognizing him. And this is what you see in Luke chapter 24, verse 16. And this is talking about the two that were on the road to Emmaus. And we'll look at this again in a few minutes. But it says in Luke 24, 16, but their eyes were holden that they should not know him. Now, if he was raised with a different body, then why would God have to withhold from their eyes the ability to recognize him? God wouldn't have to withhold that from their eyes because he'd be in a different form. That would be the easiest thing to do. But that is a possible explanation for this passage here in John. That God, in his wisdom, for his own reasons, withheld the ability in Mary's mind that when she looked at Christ, he withheld the ability for her to be able to recognize him. And God can do things without ever telling us why, how come, or anything else. He doesn't have to tell us. And it's a good possibility here. It's a good possibility. But I don't think we need that possibility personally. That's just how I feel. And I want you to really understand that, because it's just my own view, my own opinion. I think the natural circumstance is more than enough to prevent her from recognizing Christ. More than enough. Now, notice in John 20, verses 1 and 11, the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early when it was yet dark. So it's still dark. Verse 11, but Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre. She had to stoop way down to look into the sepulchre. And that might be just because of the angle that you had to look into it, or it might be because of the darkness. It doesn't really say absolutely. But verse 1 does say that it's dark. Now, a second thing involved here, this is very important. Just think about it. Now, it's very clear, Mary is a woman, okay? We all got that. And women in these kind of situations, and men to a degree the same, but generally not to the same degree, are very distraught and just filled with unbelievable emotions and sorrow over such things like this. And here these 3 days and three nights have passed, and she's probably just been able to barely get a hold on her emotions to accept that Christ is dead. That's probably about all that she's been able to do. She's been able to accept that he's dead, and I'm not going to see him anymore. It's probably about it. And she does not for one second expect to see him. Didn't matter all the prophecies, didn't matter all the times that he told him that he'd be back and all of that. That did not register. They somehow had that go in one ear and out the other. She did not expect to see him. And when she comes to the tomb, and it's opened, and he's not there, that makes it even worse. It does. It makes it worse. If you had just come to grips with the fact that somebody you really loved had died, and you're going to go out to the cemetery, you know, you got to remember, we're not in New Covenant days. And Jews, they had some of the wildest rituals of mourning for people. And I guess it's really pretty common amongst these kind of different cultures in the East, but they'd hire mourners. They'd be weeping all the time. They did. They hired mourners. And they'd have like the main cheerleading leader to get them all in a frenzy. And they really did. They had the chief ones to get them crying, and then the others, they just kind of joined in with it. This is pretty crazy. And this is in Old Covenant Judah. That's a pretty amazing situation. We don't see any of that here, but it just shows that death was hard for them to handle. And they did not have the New Testament hope to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. And this is the Messiah. And the Old Testament scriptures show the Messiah coming and the kingdom being set up. And they didn't understand the time gaps that we've been given information on in recent Sunday school lessons. They didn't have Pastor Barnett back there helping them to figure out these Old Testament prophecies. And even in Acts chapter 1, they're still saying, well, at this time, are you going to set up your kingdom? See, they still don't, realize it's going to be, he's going to go away. They still got the kingdom being set up. And he says, it's not for you to know these things. Just go to Jerusalem. Just go to Jerusalem. And I'm going to go to heaven and the Holy Ghost will take care of you guys. I can't seem to get the revelation across to you, so I'm going to leave it to the Holy Ghost to help you out. That's a real expanded. that's the wild paraphrase version. But it gets the point across. So she didn't understand what was going on. And if you went to a grave and somebody that you really loved, and you just finally come to grips that they were dead, and you weren't going to see them anymore, then you went with this big bouquet of flowers, and then you saw the grave was dug up, and the casket's open, that would be, oh, what would you do? I mean, that would be so hard to deal with. So that's the situation. She is just overwhelmed by this thing. Her emotions are going every direction possible, except that down the pathway of truth. She doesn't know what's going on. Didn't have the slightest idea. She's not looking for him. Verse 9, it says, for as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. So she doesn't go, oh, glory, he's raised. She she doesn't have that thought in her mind at all. That revelation missed them entirely. And then verse 14, and when she had thus said, well, I might as well read through verse 11. She stoops in, looks in. She sees two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, woman, why weepest thou? Now see, remember, when you find the angels manifesting in the Old Testament, I don't know of every case, but at least in the vast majority, they just look like men. There's nothing about them, really, just in their basic appearance, that says, aha, angels. And I don't know exactly how they looked. I don't recall parallel passage to this right now. But from this here, she looks and she just sees two men, and she assumes they've taken the body of her Lord. And so she asks them, what have you done with him? Where is he? And that's what's in her heart. And so they say, woman, why weepest thou? She says, because they have taken away my Lord. She doesn't feel like they took them, evidently. But she's saying, I don't know where they have laid him. She's distressed. She's very distraught by this whole thing. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. If you were in this situation, you are this emotionally impacted, and the very person that you wanted to know where he was stands behind you and you look at him, you would never recognize him. I think it would be 99.9% of the times that you would never recognize the person. This thing isn't happening every day, by the way. So, I mean, how many chances of this is something like this ever going to happen? Your mind is prepared for certain things to happen. And when something happens, your mind's not prepared for it. Your mind does not compute. The mind cannot take that data in and do one thing with it. See, that's why if people go through life and they're not really keeping the armor of God on and keeping prayed up and really meditating upon the Word and being prepared for tests and difficulties and attacks of the devil, what happens when the attacks of the devil come? They usually just react in a negative way. It overwhelms them. And instead of being able to say, now this is the time that I put this policy right now into effect because I knew this was going to happen, and they know it, they can operate right in that situation, if they haven't done any preparing, there's an overreaction, which is, as the pastor preached, a demonic reaction, and before you know it, you get snowed under by that thing, and it takes maybe a week or a couple of days or something for you to finally get up out of that damp and start to get your feet back on solid ground. Well, she wasn't prepared for this. Her mind was not prepared for this. She had never even thought that anything like this was going to happen. They didn't understand the fact that he was going to die. Then they didn't understand that he was going to raise from the dead. And now he's not in the tomb. And she could look right at him, stare right in his face. She was not expecting to see him. She would never recognize him. It's dark. The tears, the emotion. You've got to put yourself... See, it doesn't have to have any sort of supernatural intervention. None whatsoever. As far as I can tell. There just doesn't seem to be any reason for that. Now, if there was, fine. But let me just go on for a second. Also notice this, verse 14. Well, okay, I read that. She turns quickly. And then verse 15, Jesus saith unto her, woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Then Jesus saith unto her, Mary. Notice it. She turned herself. Now she turns and probably really looked at him. Before, she probably didn't look that carefully. She was weeping. We don't know the distance between where she was standing and where Christ was standing. It doesn't say that he was absolutely facing her. He might have been turned slightly as well. She may have just looked quickly. He may not have been looking right at her. So we're not given all these points. You can assume quite a bit. And she may have only seen part of his face. She may have only seen his back. He may not have even been facing her at all. And she's overwhelmed with emotion. And now she turns herself completely. And saith Rabboni, which is to say, Master. And then what does she do? The King James says, touch me not, but she starts clinging to him. And the Greek says, stop clinging to me. She throws her arms around him. She now knows that he's there. And she doesn't say, well, it's good to meet you, Michael. This is Christ. This is Christ. It's not Michael. This is not somebody impersonating Jesus. This is Jesus. And so now she recognizes him. And for her to recognize him, doesn't he have to be in the same body? He's got to be in the same body. You wouldn't recognize your brother, your sister, your mom, your dad, raised from the dead in somebody else's body. You wouldn't recognize them. That should be pretty obvious. You don't even recognize thieves that put on a certain kind of makeup and a wig and all of that, and they impersonate being somebody else. People do all sorts of things, putting on that kind of makeup, those kind of disguises, and they go and nobody even knows who they are. If somebody's raised with an entirely different body, she wouldn't have recognized him. Now, the next one involves verses 19 and 20. And this is later, that very same day of the week, which is the first day, Sunday, the resurrection day. Verses 19 and 20, the same day, being the first day, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Now, the Jehovah's Witness says this. If Christ was raised in his physical body, he could not go through walls. He could not have come into this room. He didn't come down through a hole in the ceiling. He didn't tunnel in under the wall and pop up like a mole and say, Hi, fellas, how you doing? He's not there, and the next moment there he is. And they say, well, that proves it. It's got to be a spirit. It's got to be a spirit. Could not do this. It is so obvious that the problem here is that Jehovah's Witness does not believe in the supernatural at all. That's the problem. See, they are an earthbound people. They are the earthy.
Right.
And they are placing a limitation on the power of God. And if God wants somebody to walk on water, they can walk on water.
Right.
And they want to change water into wine, they can change water into wine. And if he wants to catch Philip from here to Azotus, he can do that, just like that. Here he is 1 second, the next moment he... It must have been quite an amazing thing. I heard a testimony one time of a man who was... I think it was his daughter or somebody like that who was an automobile wreck or something down the street or a few blocks away or something. I don't remember the details. And he heard the news, and he wanted to get there as fast as he could, and he was going to run there, I think. And he ran out the door, and he was praying, and he ran out the door, and I think he took a couple of steps, and the next moment, there he was, right there at the scene. Just like that, just a couple of steps, and there he was. You'd wonder if you were dreaming. No problem for God. I mean, what would be the problem in that for God? God could have us walk through that wall. We're not going to try it tonight. Now, there we go. I have brought this point up in a lot of classes lately. I don't know why. It seems like every class we're in this passage of Scripture for some reason. One of these days, I'm probably... Okay! Not quite, though, you know. But really, what is the problem? What is the problem? Scientifically, they say you can do it.
Right.
Scientists say it can be done. They say there's enough space in us because of the atomic structure of the body and enough space in that wall that you can walk through, theoretically, right through, and there's enough space that atoms would never touch. Isn't that phenomenal? I mean, yeah. That's not solid either. That's not solid. Scientifically, they're not solid at all. They're whirling. They're masses of energy. And there's space in those things. Just, it's phenomenal. Scientifically, that's the way it is. You can't prove it by me. Well, my hand doesn't come through on the other side, but even scientifically, they say it's possible. And so if a scientist can say, yes, that's we can even admit that from a scientific point of view, then what's the problem for God? Remember the story of Sergei Kordakov? I can't remember. What was the name of the book? Persecutor. Remember when he jumped overboard in the waters off the Canadian coast? And he swam, 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 and he came right back to the boat. Remember that? And then he swam again, and he finally, didn't he make it to another boat? Isn't that how it ended up or something like that? And then when they got him on the boat, and they were interrogating him in Canada, He gave the story, and they saw this ridiculous. You can't live in the water. You can't be in the water that long and be alive. That's totally impossible. And I think they put data in the computer, and the computer said, cannot be. And then they put in one other factor. They put God into the computer. They did. They programmed that one other factor, and then the computer said, yes, it is possible. Even the computer admitted. Really, that is an incredible thing. They put that one other factor in the computer, and the computer said, yeah, okay. Even the computer had to say, you know, that's a pretty amazing story. See? That's no problem for God. Jesus Christ, he was in a new place in God. He was, you know, what was he doing those 40 days? I mean, where was he at? He was probably having the glorious, most glorious time any man ever had on planet Earth. He had to have 40 days of probably the most glory of any man ever walking on Earth. I mean, consider where he was. He'd just gone through the test of all tests, came through absolutely victorious. What happens when you go through a test victorious? It always puts you in a new place in God. New glory, new faith, new power, new joy. Where was he after his resurrection from the dead? To go through a wall, I mean, big deal. There was nothing to it. Now, I can't really relate to it, but, you know, he says, see that mountain? Tell it to be removed and cast into the sea. I mean, he talks about he wants to do big things, mustard seed of faith. Now see, there's all sorts of things in the Bible. Elijah's caught to heaven. Enoch walks with God and was not, for God took him. Philip caught away. All sorts of things. Those references, just so you have in your notes here, Genesis 5, verse 24, 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 11, Acts 8, verses 39 and 40. Genesis 5:24, 2 Kings 2:11, Acts 8, verses 39 and 40. You have Peter and Jesus standing on water. You have the Red Sea rolling back. That's pretty amazing. You're going through there, and there's this wall of water, and there's no plexiglass there. It's not like being in an aquarium. I mean, what if you look right in, there's fishies swimming. I mean, this must have been pretty amazing. And they had been on the other side there, and there was this big, huge pillar of fire. And on the other side is the Egyptian army. And there they are. And there's another fantastic miracle of God. Manna comes down from heaven. Sun stands still in the sky. They need more light, time, a little bit more time to finish the battle. Sun just stops right there. These are pretty incredible things. The Jordan River rolls back. All these things. Come through a wall and stand in a room. You don't have to be spirit being. None of these were. It all involved human beings. So, to say that miracles are proof that Jesus is now a spirit being, that would say that a person performing anything impossible for his earthly body is now also a spirit being. So that would say anybody who lays hands on the sick and they get healed or does anything of in a real supernatural realm, as far as from the Jehovah's Witness theology, that would label them as a spirit being also. I put anybody who does anything in a supernatural realm in the place that Jesus was in. Now, really though, if you think about it, then that makes his human existence also as a spirit being. Let's consider the miracles he did before his death. So, see, none of these things fit with the Jehovah's Witness doctrine. Their doctrine is not logical, it's not reasonable at all. So you'd have to make Peter somehow being immortal when he walked on water. Or somehow Elijah immortal before he's caught up to heaven. Or the children of Israel, are they immortal because they could walk through on dry ground as the Red Sea was parted? I mean, does that make them immortal because they're directly involved in a miracle? This is not reasonable. This is just one of those things that they grab, they pull something out of context, they make an argument, and then because people don't stop and really think about it, and they open up just enough and the demonic deception starts to come in, then they buy the whole thing. They start to accept it. Then it starts to sound reasonable to them. Now, one that is difficult, these other ones I don't really think are as difficult, is Mark 16:12. Mark 16:12. Now, again, it's important to have it clearly understood in our minds, just because you have a verse that is difficult, it cannot overturn the many positive scriptures that prove how Christ was raised from the dead and how we'll be raised from the dead. So this verse reads, Mark 16:12, "After that he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country." Now I think we need to tie in with this, again, the verse in Luke chapter 24, and you can also note besides verse 16, verses 30 and 31. So Luke chapter 24, verses 16, 30, and 31 need to be tied in, and that was where it said that their eyes were holden, God withheld, and they were not able to recognize it was Christ. Now, it does say, and this is an accurate translation, that he appeared in another form, but this doesn't say he appeared as a spirit. Form speaks of body. So he's still in a body. Now they would argue and say, well, yes, this is just one of those materialized bodies that he used during this time. But that's all assumption. They cannot prove that. The word form is morphe, M-O-R-P-H-E. And so it means form. It shows how he was manifest. They looked at him, and his appearance was a different form. He had a form that they saw him in as he walked the shores of Galilee, and now, as they look at him, they see a different form. And so it seems to mean, and it doesn't bother me in the slightest, that he had a different appearance. And if God wanted to do that and cause him to see a different form, or in some way he was actually in a different form, I mean, I cannot fully explain what happened here. All you have is this simple statement. You don't have any explanation given. You don't really have any parallels to it except there in Luke chapter 24. And all that we can do is try to explain why. What is going on? Why would God do something like this? We have mentioned that Christ was in a different place in God. And we're going to find God doing things through us. And, you know, I don't know what happened, and neither do you, when Jesus at times claimed to be God, and it says he hid himself and walked through their midst. He may have, by the Spirit, God may have been somehow supernaturally been able to give him at that moment a different form. He could have blinded the eyes of the people, or he could have changed Christ's form. Now, I don't know how. I don't know what that would really involve. But he didn't duck his head. He didn't say, "Look! Look at that funny bird!" And then he ducked out. If you saw that absurd movie, Jesus, which was a total absurdity, they had him pushed right up to the hill where they're going to throw him off a cliff. Instead of walking through their midst, he sneaks down a back trail. You remember that? You see that? That was so ridiculous. Scripture didn't say he snuck down a back trail. If he told you that. That's what it shows you. You go down this trail. I mean, it's right here. It tells you what he did. He walked right through their midst. And there's accounts of missionaries where they were going to be eaten by cannibals, killed, and they knew they had to walk through, and they couldn't stay there. That was pretty obvious. And they trusted God, and they walked through, and later they found out as they investigated, "Why didn't you kill us?" And I don't remember how they were able to get the question to these people, but they said, "There are all these angels around about you. There's fire." There have been accounts like that. I don't remember the specifics of that one, but they were protected by an angelic host. Just like Elisha and his servant, he said, "Open his eyes, Lord, that he might see." And he saw the fiery chariots on the hillside. And there they were. That's why Elisha could be so confident. He wasn't concerned. You can see the realms of the spirit like that. What's the Syrian army compared to that? And comparing the slightest. You know, God strikes him with blindness. He goes right down there and he says, I'll take you to your city. I'll take you to the prophet. Didn't he say that? And he leads him right in the city of Samaria. And then he has the whole army around them. And he says, and the Lord opens their eyes. They were humbled by that situation. It's an incredible thing. You know, I mean, really, you think about some of these things, you can't explain it. You ever read some of the things and really try to figure out, now, how did that happen? And then just because he tells us here there was a different form. People stumble over that. Well, that may have already happened 10, 15 other times. May have happened in a lot of different ways, but he never even mentioned it before. I don't know, really. I think that the reason why he did this here, I don't know how he did it. I don't know what it involved, but I do know this. Christ was raised with this human body. He was not raised as Michael. Scripture makes that very clear. So whatever happened here, it has to line up with all the rest. That's all I know. But I think he's showing the fact with these ones that he was dealing with here, and also with those on the road to Emmaus, and maybe it happened with some others, he wanted them to believe the Word of God first. He wanted them to believe what the prophets had said first. Now see, notice, he says, he appeared to them in another form, and walked and went into the country, and they went and told it unto the residue. Neither believed they them. And, afterward he appeared unto the 11, and there were those on the road to Emmaus. I'll read that, because that ties with this. And so in verse 16, Luke 24, their eyes were holding. And verses 30 and 31, and see, now, well, the whole context is, verse 25, he says unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things? And who entered into his glory, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them, this is in verse 27 of Luke 24, expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself, and they drew nigh into the village, whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further, but they constrained him, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent, and he went in and tarried with them, and it came to pass that he sat at meat, he took bread and blessed it, and brake it, and gave it to them, and their eyes were opened. Their eyes were now opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? Their hearts were open to the scriptures as he told them what God's plan was in this, about the death and resurrection of Christ. So involved in this, they are having to put faith in the Word first. They're having to take a hold of God's Word first and foremost. They need to be convinced by what God said, not just because they saw Christ. What did Jesus say to Thomas? How did Jesus rebuke Thomas? He said, blessed are those who believe without seeing. Thomas said, I'll believe when I see it. And Jesus said, well, okay, I'm glad you finally believe, but let me tell you a better way. Let me tell you a way that'll get you further into the things of God and further into the realms of the Spirit and lay up a lot more treasures on the other side. Believe the Word whether you ever see it or not. Now, isn't that what a lot of the Old Testament patriarchs and men of God had to do? They believed though they never received the promise. Same type of a thing. So I think that when you tie what is happening here in Mark 16 with Luke chapter 24, and he's dealing with people. See, God is always dealing with people to get them to believe things based on his word. He doesn't want them for the fishes and the loaves. He doesn't want them just to believe because now they saw Christ. If that's what it's going to take, well then he'll make some visitations to get that taken care of, but he'd rather have them just believe the word. He'd rather have them just have the Word brought and convinced by the Word and then be able to move into seeing these things after they've already believed. That's a better way of doing it. And so that's at least a possibility why it happened this way. But that's all we can offer with this. We can't prove it one way or the other. We just have to make some guesses and at least hope that we're basically in the ballpark. Sometimes it's very difficult to know. But see, this kind of thing, it shouldn't bother you in the slightest. You should want to know, and you should want to do more research and more praying and more studying, yes. But a scripture like this, you should say, Lord, I'm glad that's there. Because this is going to keep me depending upon you. This is going to force me to keep studying your word. This is one of those enigmas. You got a lot of enigmas in here. I'm glad you have them. Now, most people, if they're at all like me, and I shouldn't say most, I should say a fair percent, maybe less than majority, but I'm not one who likes puzzles. I don't like these things where you have to figure out where these parts go, and I never have really enjoyed that. I really have never been patient enough. I guess I didn't want to get done and have to admit, hey, I can't do this. I guess that's been part of the problem as well. Maybe other things I'm not even aware of. But enigmas are good. They get our attention. These wayside knots are good. They're a key thing in the Word of God. And he doesn't want anybody to think, yeah, we've got all the answers. Yeah, just come to us. We've got all the answers. He doesn't want us at Community Chapel thinking that way. He doesn't want teachers to be teaching and they've got all the answers. He wants them to be able to admit, we don't have all the answers. It's the best we can do with it right now. So let's keep believing God for more revelation. See, it always keeps us humble. It keeps us dependent. It always shows us who we are and who He is. And it always keeps the book where it should be, in a place of reverence. So it doesn't bother me at all, because the whole tenor of Scripture makes the doctrine very clear. And where a certain piece of the puzzle fits in, like having these puzzles of a white cat or like a polar bear in a snowstorm. You see those puzzles? 500 pieces or 1,000 pieces, all white or all blue, big, huge blue sky. Those puzzles. I think they all should be burned. You know, I'm just kidding. You probably like them and you want to strangle me for saying that. No, I know you don't want to do that, but those are hard. Well, the Lord hasn't done it like that. I'm glad that He's got it more like the puzzles I feel comfortable with. And you can see the face, and all the colors are real distinct, and the lines are real clear. I like those kind of puzzles. But then there are certain pieces. They just don't seem to fit. But you can't take that and throw away the rest of the puzzle and say, now this is what I'm going to base everything on. You're going to say, well, I'm going to have to wait to find out where this fits, but in the meantime, I've got all this. And this is what I stand on. I stand on these things. A very important principle. So I don't know exactly how this happened, but I do think that that's a valid explanation as to why it happened. And we can see that apply in a lot of situations. Now let me give you some positive scriptures on the bodily resurrection of Christ. We're only going to read maybe a few of these. We're not going to take much more time with this. The most powerful portion of scripture really on this whole thing is in Luke chapter 24, verses 36 to 40. This really is all that is needed to prove the bodily resurrection of Christ. But then the Lord has provided a lot of other references as well. Luke chapter 24, verse 36. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen, just like their Jehovah's Witness friends had taught them, a spirit. And so they'd seen a spirit. And that's what the Jehovah's Witness teach, that it was a spirit. So there it is, right there. That's what they thought they were seeing. They were afraid. They thought it was a spirit. They thought it was Michael. And when he said unto them, why are ye troubled? Why are ye troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. That's pretty straight language. It's pretty clear. Handle me and see. Come right over here. Put your hand right here. Right here on my side. Go ahead. For a spirit, hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have. Now, I don't know what else Jesus has to say to prove how he was raised from the dead. I mean, really, it's very, very clear. And verse 40, and when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed, not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, have ye here any meat? You know he ate during those 40 days. He wasn't on another 40-day fast. He needed food, still ate. And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and a honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. They proved to them. Now, we do have accounts in the Old Testament. We have there's Abraham sitting in his tent, and Yahweh and two angels come walking up. And he prepared a meal for them. A fatted calf, I think it was a lamb. And he prepared a very good meal, and they ate it. So, you know, how two angels and Yahweh can eat a meal, I have no answer for. I have wondered about that a long time. And I suppose I will just keep wondering about it, because they were in a material form. It's a manifestation, and they ate food. They actually ate the food. Scripture makes it very clear they ate. And how they did that exactly, I don't know. And, I mean, there's a lot of questions about manifestations that have no answer. And so you just kind of have to leave them as is. So you cannot say absolutely that just because he ate, that proves that he wasn't a spirit. It proves that he was a human. That in itself doesn't prove it. But all his words prove it. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have. He talks about spirit, and he talks about flesh and bone. He makes it very clear what he is. Flesh and bone, human being.
Well, what do they do with that?
I don't know right offhand. I'm not positive. I know that they will do everything to evade it. I'm not sure their exact responses. I haven't found in any of the reference works their comments on it. Yeah, Gene? Mm-hmm. Yeah, that would be about the only thing that they could say. But see, the language, if they're honest with language, I myself, it's me, it's not Michael, it's Christ himself. And it's the same Christ who died, now raised from the dead. And if this is not the same body, now see, this is the point. This is what the Jehovah's Witness, he evades this. If it's not the same body that Christ had when he hung upon the cross, then Christ lied. Christ lied to them. Because he says, it is I myself. It is I myself. He's not saying it is I a materialization. He doesn't say that. It's I myself. See, when he died, that was it for his soul. His soul no longer exists. The soul of Jesus Christ no longer exists. The body, they don't know where that is. But the person of Jesus Christ is gone. Gone. And the one resurrected here is not Jesus Christ. So to say, it is I myself, saying, I'm Jesus Christ. And so to say that, this is just a body materializing for Michael, an invisible spirit, makes these words a lie. He says, it is I myself. That's not Michael speaking. That can't be Michael. That makes Michael a liar. That makes this whole thing a lie. That makes this whole thing a charade, make-believe. He clearly is saying that he was in the same body. The same body. But really, he wasn't. As far as Jehovah's Witnesses are concerned, he wasn't. Because God had that body, or somehow it dissolved into gases. And to say that the body he had here was only a manifestation of an angel, and it looked like the crucified body, it still makes the whole thing a lie. See, it can't be just a body that looks like that. It can't be. This manifested body would then be an intent to deceive them. Here's the apostles. Now, the apostles, this kind of goes back to the doctrine of the Trinity. You think if anybody knew the doctrine of the Trinity, it would be the apostles. And then you have Trinitarian scholars, not a few, admitting that there's nothing in the apostolic fathers of the doctrine of the Trinity. That means in the New Testament writings, there's nothing of the Trinity. There are Trinitarians who admit that. There's nothing of the Trinity in the New Testament. In ISBE, that's in essence what they admit, and there's others that admit the same thing. Well, so here's the ones that are supposed to lay the foundation for the church, and they're not even given this major revelation. Well, then that would be the same thing here concerning this truth about who Jesus really is. He's Michael, invisible spirit being. He wouldn't come and say, it is I myself, and here, put your hand, feel right here, the nail prints, and give me some food, and a spirit hath not flesh and bone as you see me have. That would be causing them to be in total state of confusion, because before too long they're supposed to go out and say, well, Jesus doesn't exist anymore, but he's now back in the Michael form. He had the, remember when he was pre-human as Michael? Well, he's back in that now. And that human form of Christ, it's just gone. That soul's gone, that body, we don't know where the body is. But when he came to us, he didn't let us know that. He kind of confused us for a while. Because he said, it is I myself. He showed us his body and everything. He didn't say anything about Michael. We're kind of upset at him because he did that. Made it really hard on us to find the truth so we could be good Jehovah's Witnesses and knock on everybody's door and do all the things we're supposed to do to earn salvation. I mean, where do you find such nonsense? You don't find anything like that. See, it's so hard, though, to get to them. It's so hard to get to them. Now, here's just some other references. John 2, verses 19 to 21. And I'll mention this one because of a comment that was made to Russ McKenzie about it. John 2, verse 19. Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Didn't say in 3 days I'll change it. 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body, very body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the words which Jesus had said. They didn't believe it right away, but they finally got around to believing it. It doesn't give the time element on when they finally believed it there. But when he talked to these Jews in this actual situation, verse 21 was never stated. Verse 21 is a parenthetical statement. It was added by the Holy Ghost. Jesus didn't explain to them. He just said, destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it up. They said, what do you mean? It took 46 years to build it. And he went about his business. He didn't say, well, I'm talking about my body. Now, he probably explained that to his disciples, but he didn't explain that to those Jews there. But God gives that to us so that we know exactly what he was talking about, the temple of his body. Now, one Jehovah's Witness said to Russ, he said, well, is that the body of his body or the body of his spirit? Yeah, really, what's he talking about? Well, is that the body of his body or the body of his spirit? The question is, how can a body have a body? What sort of a question is that? It's got to be the body of his spirit. It's the only body you have. Every person has been given one body. Now, we can go over here to a little study on anatomy and a little bit on biology and a few other things, and that'll help. See the confusion, the terrible confusion in this? Now, the point is, whatever was destroyed was to be raised up. Well, what was killed? What was destroyed? The body. Hung there on the cross. That's what was to be raised up. And what did they destroy? The body, of course. You can also put Romans 10, verse 9. Romans 10, verse 9. Matthew 16, verse 21. I'll just give you these references. Also, a few others here in the book of Matthew, chapter 26, verse 32, chapter 27, verse 52, also chapter 28, verses 5 to 7. And then in the book of Mark, chapter 9, verse 9, and then a few in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2, verse 24, along with verses 29 to 32, also chapter 3, verse 15, chapter 10, verses 39 and 40, and then chapter 26, verses 22 and 23. And then I'll read two references in the book of Romans, and then we'll talk about the doctrine of salvation. Romans 6:9, Romans chapter 6, verse 9, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. Now this has to be talking about his body, because a spirit or an apparition won't be subject to death, and there was no dominion over those. It was talking about a spirit, just somehow Christ's spirit, or an apparition. Then this statement about death having dominion, it would have no application. See, on some of these points, you may not be able to follow the connections. And I don't think they're all that important. There are some things that just have to be said because of how they try to describe it. But the main point to understand here is when it says, he's raised from the dead and dieth no more, what died? What did death have dominion over? Had dominion over his body. He died. See, the Jehovah's Witness does not understand death. You talk about the most elementary thing. He doesn't understand where you get life, and he doesn't understand death. And so it does make it quite difficult to converse with him. It makes it very difficult. It shows, the devil is very clever. He gets them in these their webs of confusion, and it's hard to break through. Death had dominion over his body, but death no longer has dominion over his body. And that's why it says he dieth no more. And the scripture does not support any concept of death having dominion over the soul and spirit, as far as what he's dealing with here, because he's dealing with the physical. That's what he's dealing with first. He's talking about death here. He's talking about physical death. And he says, this one died, but he's not going to die anymore. There was a time when death had dominion over him, but it wasn't death over a dominion over his soul and spirit or over some apparition. He did die once. He did. He died one time. Now what died? The body. And that's what was raised back up. The soul and spirit were restored to that very body, and he will not die again. There's nothing of Michael. There's nothing of a post-human state. There's nothing of that anywhere to be found in these scriptures. Whatever died, and the scripture shows that it was Christ, and it was his body ceased to function. The spear was poked into his side, now came blood and water, showing the rupturing of a heart. You cannot live with a ruptured heart. Totally impossible. Now that's speculation, but you got a pretty strong case for it medically. And you got a strong case for it when you think the agony that he was going through on the cross. And he died. He stopped breathing. His soul and spirit left. He went to preach to the spirit in prison. That shows that his soul and spirit didn't die. Death didn't have dominion over his soul and spirit. His soul and spirit were still conscious, still existed. His soul was not annihilated. It was not extinguished. That which died was the body, and then it was raised back up, and he dieth no more. There'll be no more death for his body. There'll be no more separation of his soul and spirit from his body. And the reason that there won't be is because now he's been changed, and mortal is put on immortality. That's what all the scripture shows us. And then the last reference is Romans 8, verse 11. Romans 8, verse 11. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. The key word, well, there's two key words. Number one, the word also. That shows that there's a connection between what happened to Christ and what's going to happen to these. And that includes us. We hope that we don't see death prior to the rapture. But if we do, we're still going to end up putting on immortality. And if we don't see death, we're still going to put on immortality. But it still deals with our body. It's dealing with our body. He wouldn't say also if he was making a point that only applied to us and didn't apply to Christ. He couldn't be saying, now this is going to happen to you that have mortal bodies. And he's going to raise up your mortal body. But with Christ, he didn't raise up his mortal body. That body, we don't know where it is, and now he's Michael. The also makes that impossible. The also means that whatever happens to us is what happened to him. It demands that. See, he's the pattern son. And what happened to him is happening to us. And then if you can find scriptures that show more what's happening to us, then that tells us what happened to him. It's dealing with a mortal body. It's not the body somehow being discarded, removed, annihilated, extinguished, dissolved. The mortal body is going to be raised up and changed. Be raised up and then changed. I would assume, I don't know how fast all of this is going to happen, but it might happen just like that. And these people that have died in Christ, that are going to be part of the bride, they can all be raptured, come right up out of their graves, their body be instantaneously reassembled. So once again, there they are, that mortal being, that very same person that walked in the 1700s, 1800s, 1900s, or whenever. There he is. And it talks about them being raised up, and then we which are alive and remain are caught up together with them. And how are we caught up? We're caught up here in our mortal body. And they could be restored to their mortal body just like that. And then it'll be an instantaneous, immediate gathering up to him. And as we go up, mortal puts on immortality. That's the whole way. That's the whole basic picture of it. And whether it exactly happens that way, that's the basic steps involved. I mean, if he wants to skip a couple of them and just get from here to here. But it still implies that this is still the basic pathway involved. And it keeps dealing with a mortal body. Well, we'll start on the doctrine of salvation in just a few minutes.
Good.